Acts chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. You know, the Apostle Paul knew what he was getting into because he had been a persecutor of Christians. And he knew when he started to preach the Word of God that he was going to be persecuted as well. And folks, he has suffered much during his ministry. A lot of it was without any kind of warning. Some of it was at the hands of his own brethren. The point is, he's not... He's accustomed to it. He's had a little bit of peace for a while. But what we have, and what's interested me in these last 2 or 3 chapters, is how many times he has been warned from the other brothers, don't go to Jerusalem. And now Agabus comes along and ties his feet and his hands with Paul's own girdle and tells him, this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. This is what God says is going to happen. And I'm wondering, were these people trying to, were they trying to discourage him? Was God using them to discourage him or to prepare him? Now, in their mind, they may have been trying to discourage him. But I think God used it to prepare him. I wrote down a thing that I used to hear, forewarned is forearmed. Business meetings. I used to dread business meetings so bad. And it wasn't what I knew that was coming up that bothered me. It was always at the end when you'd say, is there anything else need to come before us? And somebody would say, Brother Moderator. And I'm thinking, oh no, what is this? You see, they would blindside me. I wasn't prepared. That's the one that bothered me more than anything. Man, if we come to the end of it and nobody said anything, I was so relieved because we were going to get out of there. But sometimes they would come up with stuff and it would hit me from a side and I just, I hadn't had time to think about it. I didn't know what was going on or whatever. And I didn't like that too much. So forewarned is forearmed. It gave, the thing that I knew was coming up, I had time to pray about and I had time to think about it and to know what direction that I would try to, or what I thought the Lord would lead us in. and just how far I would be willing to go or what I would be willing to do. But those things that you didn't know about, those were the hard ones because they would just catch you off guard. So Paul has been warned many, many times. He's each time, you know, and I think the people were well-meaning, but they finally realized that Paul was, he was resolved to go to Jerusalem. I think the Holy Spirit is leading him to Jerusalem. But I think we're going to look at this today as the Holy Spirit is also preparing him for what he's going to face at Jerusalem so that it doesn't catch him unawares. Now, Paul is the epitome of someone who has counted the cost of discipleship and he's willing to pay it. What did he say? I'm willing not only to bound but to die. That's how resolved he was. That's the cost he was willing to pay. Today, we think, well, we're a pretty solid Christian. We don't really know how solid we are, folks, because we've never really been put to the test. Has anybody ever pointed a gun at your head and said, if you tell one more person about Jesus Christ, I'm going to put a hole in you that a cow could walk through? Nobody? Right. We've got brothers and sisters in other parts of this world that face this kind of stuff every day. But you and I haven't faced that. We've lived in a country where we've had the freedom to tell people about Jesus without fear of repercussion. So we don't really know just how much we're willing to pay. We think we're willing to pay the cost. But the Apostle Paul not only was willing, but he proved it. He will eventually give his life for the cause of Christ. So in studying this today, think about counting the cost. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When you were saved, you were saved to the uttermost. The Lord did not save you to sit on a stool of do-nothing, whittle on a stick of do-less until the moss grows up your back. The Lord didn't save you just to sit on the sidelines. He saved you to get into the fight. He saved you to be a participant and not just a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport, although about 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, so that makes about 80% of the people spectators. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to count the cost to become disciples of Jesus Christ, willing to pay whatever it is that we might face. Now, when you got saved, you got scripturally baptized, you're going to serve the Lord through one of His true local New Testament churches. He did not tell you what you're going to face. He hadn't revealed to you where you're going to go. He hasn't expounded all those things. He just wants you to take one step at a time by faith in Him and in His plan. He wants you to yield yourself to Him and let Him mold you and make you and send you where He wants you to go and help you to be what He wants you to be. He may call you He may call you to some ministry. He may not. All of that is up to Him. All of that is in His design and in His plan. And folks, if He told you, here's the scary thing. It's just like Moses. If Moses had realized just how hard it was going to be to get those people out of Egypt up into Canaan, he might have made one more excuse. Can you imagine how many times he said, "Man, oh man, what did I get myself into?" Well, folks, he was the man for the job, and he did it. I don't think he looked, if he'd have known he was going to have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years with these griping and complaining and inconsiderate, unthankful people, it would have just been tough to do. So it's probably a good thing that God doesn't reveal everything that we're going to face. Not at the very beginning. He wants you to surrender your life to Him like Paul did and to do what Paul did by serving him and doing it and finishing your race with joy. Paul here says, you know, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. He said, I've been, the Holy Spirit's witnessing everywhere I go that bonds and affliction await me. But that doesn't move me. I may be uncertain about how things are going to go, but I'm not going to alter my course just because of uncertainty. Folks, if we do that, none of us will ever do anything. If you're looking at, say, buying a farm, do you know how much things are uncertain about farming? There's a myriad of things that are uncertain. If you let the uncertainty scare you, you'll never be a farmer. Same thing goes with being a child of God. There's just so many uncertain things in our lives. How about being called to be a pastor or a preacher? You know He's calling you, but you don't know where He's going to take you. You don't know where you're going to wind up. You don't know what churches you're going to pastor. You don't know what problems you're going to face. If you did, it would probably scare you off, and you probably wouldn't do it. So He says, I don't know the things that are going to happen to me, but I'm not going to be moved off of my cause. These things don't move me. These things, they may cause me concern, but they're not going to scare me off my job. Psalm 16 and 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So there's the resolve that we talked about last week. And then He says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. The Holy Spirit was preparing him, telling him, the road ahead is dangerous. The road ahead is going to be rough. You know, you're driving down the highway. Sometimes up here in some of these roads in Arkansas, it'll tell you, steep and crooked for the next 5 miles. You know what it's doing? It's warning you, stay alert, be vigilant, and don't go too fast. Folks, there are some curves in this state that I swear you could reach out and check the air in your back tire sitting in your driver's seat. They're that crooked. But it lets you know, it warns you. You get warnings that there's road construction, and it tells you how far ahead it is. That's warning you. And I get so irritated. It'll say, right lane ends in 1,500 feet or even a mile. And though you move over into the left lane, and then you got these boogers that go down beside you. You know what? It takes everything I can to be a nice guy when I get up there. And they're trying to get over, and they're wanting in front of me. Now, some people might not do it. I generally try to be nice and do it. But I'm telling you, that wasn't very considerate of them, was it? Wasn't very considerate at all. Move over before you get there. Get in the flow of traffic. But that's people for you. But at least you get warned. So He's been warned over and over and over. And He says, I don't count my life dear to myself. Folks, He's not saving His life only to lose it. He's yielding His life to the Lord. He's going to finish His course. He thought of Himself as a runner at a race to finish, and no obstacle, no rough spots, no uncertainties are going to keep Him from finishing that race. And He talks about it as being His race, my race. Did you know I can only run my race? You can only run your race. Matter of fact, if we would just concentrate on running our race and quit trying to tell everybody else how to run theirs, we'd probably be better off. My mama used to put it this way, if you'll sweep around your own back door, there's plenty of dust there. You don't have to sweep around anybody else's. Just run your race. And your race may not take you the exact direction that somebody else's race does, but it's all going to be leading and doing what the will of God says. Paul had his death in mind. Paul said, I'm willing to die. That's how committed I am. I've counted the cost and I'm willing to pay it. You know, Spurgeon preached a gospel worth dying for. Here's a gospel worth dying for. The gospel of moral reform is not worth dying for. The gospel of save yourself through good works is not worth dying for. The gospel of social action and improvement is not worth dying for. The gospel of religious traditions is not worth dying for. The gospel of merely having spiritual conversations, that's not worth dying for. The gospel of a mystical mumbo jumbo is not worth dying for. The gospel seeking the church of true happiness is not worth dying for. The gospel of self-esteem, not worth dying for. The gospel of ecological salvation is not worth dying for. The gospel of political correctness is not worth dying for. The gospel of emergent church feel-goodism, that's not worth dying for. Folks, there is a gospel, and it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, which the Bible says is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel that's worth dying for. That's the gospel where you can't compromise. You have to stand on it because it is not to be changed. You know, Spurgeon also said there used to be a gospel in the world which consisted of facts which Christians never questioned. There was once in the church a gospel which believers hugged to their hearts as it were their soul's life. There used to be a gospel in the world which provoked enthusiasm and commanded sacrifice. Tens of thousands have met together to hear this gospel at peril of their own lives. Men to the teeth of tyrants have proclaimed it and have suffered the loss of all things and gone to prison and to death for it, singing psalms all the while. Folks, that gospel is still here. It hasn't changed. It's still worth dying for. And although you and I haven't been put to that kind of test, we have brothers and sisters all around this world that are facing this kind of peril if they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had to be willing to pay the price. I want to go over these verses again because I think sometimes we're living in the day of an easy believism. Just bow your head and repeat after me, and you'll trust the Lord as your Savior, and everything will be great from there on out. My Bible don't teach me that once I get saved that I'll have a life without problems. My Bible, on the other hand, teaches me that, just like Paul, if I preach and teach the truth and live like the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to live, that I'm going to have problems. There's going to be people that won't like it. Peter said the Lord establishes us after we've suffered a little while. If you take suffering out of Christianity, you'll take Christ out of Christianity because Christ suffered in order that we might be saved. So suffering is a part of it. Having people that don't like what you do is a part of it. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." He's talking about Peter, James, and John. Do you see what he's saying? He is describing the Apostle Paul right here. The Apostle Paul was willing. He wanted to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, if you'll come after me, you'll deny yourself. You'll say no to you. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. Paul said, he had a problem with the flesh. Romans chapter 7. He said, that I would do, I do not. And that I wouldn't do, that's what I do. He just said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, I thank God, Christ Jesus. He's the one that would write, with every temptation, God has made a way for us to escape. He knew the problems that we would face. He knew the hardness of saying no to ourselves and yes to the Lord. But we've got to put ourselves in the proper place, and that means we take a back seat. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to say no to us. And then you got to take up your cross daily. Folks, taking up your cross one time is not enough. Every day that you live, you have to take that cross up and carry it. Now, a lot of people, and y'all have heard me say this a bunch of times, but a lot of people, they'll get sick or something will happen and it was their fault. Their fault. And they'll just cry, oh, I've got such a cross to bear. I'm going to tell you something. The cross that Jesus was talking about here is not something that you brought on yourself. The cross he is talking about bearing is that suffering because of your stand for Christ. It's because of that ridicule that somebody says something ugly about you because you stood up for Jesus Christ. That's the cross he's talking about. Carry that cross of suffering, that cross of ridicule, that cross where people don't like you because you talk about Jesus. People don't want to be around you because you're going to ask them about their salvation. People want to stay away from you or say ugly things to you. That's a cross. You know, I'm the type of person that people say things to me, it weighs on my mind. I had a fellow one time at a funeral. It was all over. He looked at me and he said, "You preachers just can't resist, can you?" And he wasn't nice about it. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "You got to bring Jesus up every time, don't you?" And I said, "Sir, that's what the Lord called me to do, was to preach and to teach Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, if you don't want me to bring him up at your funeral, you better ask somebody else to do it." But that weighed on me. That's that kind of stuff. And you know, that's just a small cross. Nobody, you know, when they threaten to kill you, that's a pretty big cross. When they actually beat you or hurt you, that's an even bigger cross. And Paul was willing to bear that cross, and he took it up every day. It's a decision you must make every day that you're going to bear that cross for Jesus. Notice this. And then he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Folks, to follow someone, you have to go the direction they're going. Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So you've got to agree that you're going to go the direction that Jesus leads you, whether you like it or not. There was a couple of times Paul tried to go a direction that God didn't want him to go. God shut the door. Paul didn't kick down the door. He didn't throw a fit. He waited for the Lord's direction. He got the call from Macedonia. That's where he knew the Lord wanted him to go, and he followed him into Macedonia. I believe Paul did everything he could to follow the Lord his whole saved life. So he took his cross up, and he followed him. And notice this next verse, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." What did Paul say back over there in the book of Acts? I don't count my life that dear. In other words, I'm not going to try to save my own life. I'm not going to save my own skin. I'm not going to turn tail and run just to save my life because I don't count it that dear. It's not that important to me. But what is important is finishing the course that God set for me. In other words, I'm willing to lose my life for Him. And when losing his life, he actually found it. Do you realize so many people today have made a mess of their own lives trying to save it for themselves instead of losing it for Christ? So what he's asking for is a total commitment. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14 and go down to verse 21. Luke chapter 14 and verse 21 says, "So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' The servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he shucks down the corn here. He lets you know right quick, if you're going to be his disciple, it's going to take some commitment. You're going to have to count the cost, and that's what I think Paul did. Paul was forewarned of everything that was going to happen. He counted the cost, and he said, Jesus' honor and glory is worth more than my life. I'm willing to pay that price that the Lord might be honored and glorified. And that's what he's saying here. If you come to me, and you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your aunts, your uncles, and everybody else, you're never going to be his disciple. You're never going to amount to what he wants you to be. Now you say, well, I thought Jesus taught about against hate. He does. And I don't believe that what he's saying here is that you hate, in the sense that we think of, your family. But the point is that you love Jesus so much that the love you have for your family appears as hatred or pales in comparison. In other words, you're going to do what he wants regardless of what anybody else in the family says. Isn't that what Paul is doing here? You've got all these brothers and sisters in Christ saying, oh, you can't go up. You better not go up. You're going to get hurt. We don't want you to go. But he knows it's God's will. He's counted the cost. And he's going to go. He's not going to be moved by their words. He's not going to be moved by their warnings. He's going because he knows that's what God wants him to do. Now they may have thought he didn't like them, but he did. He loved them and he appreciated everything they were doing. But he was going because that's what God wanted him to do. So if we love anything more than we love the Lord, you're going to have a very hard time being a disciple, a follower of Christ. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, if you're unwilling to suffer and unwilling to follow the Lord, you're going to have a hard time being his disciple, aren't you? And then he says, count the cost. Here's where the whole thing comes down to the rubber meets the road right here. We all need to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. I'm going to go ahead and say this right up front. The price that you might have to pay to be a disciple of Christ will pale in comparison to what Jesus had to suffer so that you could have salvation. You'll never suffer what he suffered because he suffered under the wrath of Almighty God. He did that so we'll never have to suffer the wrath of God. We may suffer the wrath of men, but we've been told don't fear those that can kill the body. They can't kill your soul. They can only take your physical life from you. They cannot take your spiritual life. So don't fear them. Fear the Lord. Keep his commandments. Do what he says. Serve him. Count the cost. And are we willing to pay it? He goes on to say, you know, the fellow that says, I'm going to build a big old tower, And then he's unwilling, you know, he runs out of money and he never finishes it. He becomes a laughing stock. You know how many marriages would have been better off if they'd have never happened? But it's because husband or bride and groom did not sit down and count the cost. When I counsel before marriage, I try to tell them, this is what you could run into. This is what you can expect. This is what you, you know. I did the same thing anybody that wanted to come to the seminary. I'd set them down and I'd say, okay, I want to tell you what you're facing, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit did with Paul. I want you to understand how sleepy you're going to get. I want you to understand the kind of days and nights you're going to have doing all the homework that these seminary professors wanted. And when I got done, if he was married, I'd look at his wife and I'd say, now let me tell you that Vicki and I tell you what you're going to have to go through. Because we don't want you to go into it with your eyes closed. We want you to know everything that's going to happen. And if you're not willing to pay that price, then don't even start. Don't even start. Because it was, you know, the mortality rate of students, and I'm not talking about dying, talking about dropping out of school, was like 90%. There was 9 of us that started in my class and only 7 finished. And only 1 with a master's. And that's because he was just stubborn. Only 1. It almost killed me. It almost killed my wife, bless her heart. It was rough. After the first year, I had chest pains. I had to go see a cardiologist and do a stress test. Man, they like to kill me. But I went down there, not to be a preacher, but to be a better preacher. And I stayed the course because I was willing to pay the price. Vicki and the kids were willing to pay the price. It was tough. It was hard. But you go into things with your eyes open. So I'm not one of those preachers that stand up here and say, just get saved and everything's a bed of roses. I'll tell you this, you get saved and your life's a bed of roses with lots of thorns on the bush. Lots of them. Matter of fact, we got a rose bush over there that Crystal's fixing to plant. I have never seen a rose that has that many thorns on it in my life. That could be your life as a Christian. You get saved, it's the best decision you'll ever make. Choose to pay the price. Be willing to pay the cost and follow the Lord. I promise you some thorns, but I also promise you a whole lot of sweet-smelling roses. I promise you some hard times, but I promise you that all of that's going to pale in comparison to what you're going to have when you get to heaven. Can you imagine all the treasures that were laid up for the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine that? Man, he was willing to pay the price, and he wouldn't be moved. My question today is this: how many of us are willing to pay the cost of discipleship?